What I want to bring is a message from the feeding of the 5,000. So if you have Bibles with you, we're going to look at John chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1 onwards. John chapter 6, verse 1. Don't worry if you haven't got Bibles, we'll just have a listen, and I'll be reading it out here. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" It seemed like a crazy thing to say, really, didn't it, with so many people? But he said it anyway. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them, and filled up 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And we're going to skip now to verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? "Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I want to bring out some points from this message this morning, 3 points. The first is this: Jesus brings significance and meaning into our lives. Does anybody know what this is? It's not a frisbee. Anyone else? It looks like a kaleidoscope picture. See, for many of us, this has no significance or meaning whatsoever, does it? We look at it and think, what is that? It looks. Some people say it's a Jewish thing. It is a Jewish thing. It's actually, I've made it as a photocopy, but this was actually a plate, or would be a plate. It's a design on a plate, and it's a plate which is used for a Passover meal. So if you're Jewish, you would recognize this straight away. You'd think, you see that. It says Pesach on the front. That means Passover. And what they do every year, the Jews celebrate an amazing thing that happened in the Bible. It's when the Jews were slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt, and they were persecuted, and God did some amazing miracles to set them free from being slaves. And as they came out in such a hurry that they didn't have time for their bread to rise. God said, don't wait for your bread to rise. Don't add the yeast to it. Bake bread with unleavened bread, because you're not going to have time. When I rescue you from the Egyptians, you're going to have to get out pretty fast. So every year, around Easter time, they'll get around a table. It'll be a family celebration. All the family will gather around the table in every household, and they'll have, they used to have a lamb that would be sacrificed. It would be killed. And that lamb was a picture of, well, the way God got them out of Egypt was the angel of death came over. I don't know if you've seen the film. Is it Prince of Egypt? Is that what it's called, the Disney film? And the oldest of every firstborn, the oldest son in Egypt died. But the Israelites had to do a certain thing to protect themselves. They had to kill a lamb and put the blood all around the doorposts. And that was the Passover lamb, because the angel of death was going to pass over their houses if they had this sign on the door frames. And we know as Christians what that symbolizes, don't we? What does it symbolize? The blood of Jesus. So there was great symbolism here. It meant something. They didn't realize at the time. They just trusted God. They thought, well, we'll do this rather than just eating this lamb as we normally would, enjoying it like a Sunday roast or whatever it was, a Saturday roast or a meal together. We'll actually take some of the blood. We'll put it around the door frames. But that night, it actually happened. The angel of death came over. There was a horrific sign in Egypt. People were wailing because they'd lost their firstborn sons, apart from where they put the blood on the doors. And we know as Christians that this was a picture of what Jesus would do. Rather than us dying for our sins, Jesus died in our place. I should have been on that cross for the things that I've done bad in my life, but Jesus loved me that much that he took my punishment upon himself. And it's the same for each one of us. Everything we've ever done wrong, Jesus, when he died on a cross, he took the blame for that. He took the punishment in our place so we could be forgiven by God and set free. So it's an amazing picture of this lamb that was slain. And Jesus was called the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He laid down his life in our place to set us free. A great significance and a great symbolism. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we read this passage, but there was a verse which actually mentioned the Passover. Anyone can find it there? Verse 4, well done. Verse 4 says, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." So here's the context for this amazing miracle that Jesus is about to do. Jesus had in mind what he was going to do. He said to Philip, "Where can we get food for all these people?" You know, as an interesting question. Oh, yes. Where can we? Asda? Maybe. Food bank? Maybe. The fact is they couldn't get food for that amount of people in that solitary place. But Jesus had in mind what he was going to do, and Passover was approaching. So I think in Jesus' mind, there was that thought, in a few days' time, people are going to be around their tables. It's going to be a family holiday. People are going to be celebrating being set free by God from captivity in Egypt. And they're going to be eating unleavened bread for 7 days afterwards. So you'd have the Passover meal, and you'd have like crackers, we would consider it. It's a bit like Jacob's crackers. That's what unleavened bread looks like, and you snap it. And for 7 days, they would eat this to remind themselves about God setting them free. And Jesus knew this was going to happen, and that there'd be lots of conversations around the table as families gathered together. And for this year, he was going to give them something to talk about, something amazing to talk about. Can you imagine if you'd have been there and you'd have witnessed Jesus feeding so many people out of just a few loaves? What an incredible miracle. And as you're around the Passover table, you're talking to your family saying, "You won't believe what I saw the other day," as you're nibbling into your bit of bread. "You won't believe what I saw the other day. Jesus did something amazing. I've never seen anything like that before." So Jesus brought significance into something that for some of them, I'm sure for most of them, it would have been significant anyway, what God had done in the Exodus. But he brought new significance to it. And he was about to go to the cross as well and bring even more significance into this Passover meal. And I want to suggest to each one of us today that many people are looking for significance in life. They're looking for the meaning of life. They're looking at, you know, why am I here? What's the purpose of it? What's the point of it? I've got a phone here. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to open it up with my fingerprint. Okay, Google. What's the meaning of life?
I have a factory warranty, so I don't worry about things like that.
Okay, Google. What's the meaning of life?
Life. Noun. The condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter, including the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death. Also, 42.
There we go. Did anyone know that last one, 42? It's from Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And they were trying to find out the meaning of life. And they realized that the answer was 42. That is the meaning of life. You know, people are looking, aren't they, in so many different areas for meaning, for purpose, as to why we're on this planet. And God makes it clear through the Bible and through what Jesus has done that we are formed on this earth, we've been prepared for a relationship with him. And we can try and fill our lives with all sorts of things, but in each one of us there's a God-shaped hole, which really only God fits. We can be searching in all sorts of areas, in all sorts of philosophies and stuff, but the fact is, we are made for a relationship with Jesus. He's the one that gives meaning to our lives, and he brought meaning into this amazing feast, this Passover meal, by doing an amazing miracle beforehand, but also by his death on a cross. And since I became a Christian, I've got a reason for getting up in the morning. I know why I'm here on the planet. It's to glorify God, to do the things that God's prepared in advance for me to do. And once we've got that meaning in our lives again, once we've got that platform, even if we might have known it in the past and we've gone away from it, we return to God, so we get that platform, that foundation right in our lives. So I want to encourage each one of us this morning. Do you know God loves you? And do you know you're here for a purpose? He's got a plan for your life. He loves you very much. And with him in the center of our lives, it gives us the most meaning and the most purpose. The next point is this, out of 3 points, so we're almost there. Only Jesus truly satisfies our needs in life. Anyone here like food? A few food lovers. Anyone? any food lovers who enjoy watching food cookery programs on TV? What's the best cookery program that's on TV these days? Is it the Bake Off for you? Some people are Bake Off fans. Saturday Kitchen, is it? God, I can't believe Saturday mornings, it's all food, isn't it? You can't get away from it. There was a time when you could put on the TV and the only cookery program you'd ever see would be Delia Smith. Fanny Craddock, yeah, before my time. I'm young, see, I'm young. But now we've got Naked Chefs, we've got Hell's Kitchens, we've got all sorts of things going on. Saturday morning, cook, bake off, we've got Hairy Bikers. Mary Berries. Come dine with me. We've got all sorts going on. Two fat women. Yeah. We've got it all. And I think the British are obsessed with food. Would I be right in that assumption? Yeah. There is a bit of an obsession there. The crazy thing is, in this passage, they seem to be even more obsessed with food than the British are. For instance, Jesus says in verse 26, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs." Here's the crazy thing. "You seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Is that terrible? I saw an amazing miracle. I thought, oh, free food. Yeah, free food. Follow Jesus, free food. And that's what he saw through them. He said, "You're coming to me because you think you're going to get a freebie, a handout, free food, free McDonald's on me," you know. And so Jesus challenges them about this. And then they said, "Okay, so what work should we do to do the works of God?" And then he said, believe in the one sent. And then amazingly, after all of this, they say this. "Okay, well, believe in the one that God has sent. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" And then they give him a suggestion. "Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're suggesting that Jesus do another miracle and rain down food from heaven. So he's just challenged them because they're following him for a freebie, for a free bit of food. And they said, "Okay, you're saying that we should be believing in you. Well, do us a sign then. Give us more food." It's just unbelievable. So they obviously had a thing about food. And there can be something in all of our lives that we put before the giver. The gift is not greater than the giver, is it? Jesus is the giver. And he gives us wonderful gifts in life. All of us enjoy so many privileges, and we don't know how blessed we are most of the time, if we're honest, do we? We're living in luxury. I know we whinge, and Sarah will tell you, at times, on the odd occasion, I do complain about this and that. So there you go. My cover's blown. We can complain about stuff, can't we? And yet, you look at all the beautiful things that God has given to us. But sometimes those things can get in the way of our relationship with God. Sometimes we run after the things that God gives and we don't run after him. We want the hand of God, but we don't want the face of God. We don't want the presence of God. And Jesus is saying and challenging these people, and I believe challenging us today, are we just having the benefits without going to the one who gives us the benefits? He wants to have our hearts. He wants us to surrender to him. He wants to be number one in our lives. He doesn't want to be an afterthought. He wants to have quality time with each one of us. He wants himself to be our biggest desire. Just like it was with David, he longed for the courts of the Lord. He longed to be in God's presence. He thirsted for God's presence as the deer pants for waters. I don't know if it's David that said that or the other psalmist, but someone said it in the Old Testament. And God wants us to do the same. He wants us to long for his presence. Because when we do that, when we long for his presence, we will be truly satisfied. Jesus is promising the bread that he gives, which is his body, himself, his very presence, his very essence, will truly satisfy us. That woman who came looking for water, She had to keep going back time and time again. And Jesus said, "The water that I give you will quench your thirst. And not only just as a one-off, it will give you an eternal life. It will give you, you won't be thirsty for the rest of your life. You'll have what you've always wanted. You'll be satisfied." I can get no. Okay, yeah, we'll leave it there on that line. I think it's a bit rude. Yeah. So the Rolling Stones couldn't get any satisfaction. And I think not only are people looking for significance in life, they're looking for satisfaction. People want satisfaction through pleasure, through sex, through money, through relationships, through fame. They want satisfaction through drugs, through drink, anything that's going to satisfy this craving, this longing inside each one of us. And Jesus simply says, come to me and I will fulfill your desires. I came to give them life in abundance. He's come to bring us life. If you come to Jesus and you surrender your life to him, it's the best decision you can ever make. There is no greater decision in life than that, to surrender our lives to our Maker. It's what we're made for, and there's fulfillment in that because we find not only our purpose, but we find satisfaction in his presence. There's joy forevermore in his presence. There's peace. When I became a Christian, I had, in my life before that, I had no peace. I was searching for God in the occult. I used to do my tarot cards every day, try and tell my fortune to see what was going to happen. I was living in fear day by day, and I was just hoping for the best and believing in superstitions. But when I found Jesus, he brought a satisfaction into my life, and he brought a peace into my life that I never had before. Okay, I still get anxious. I still, you know, worry about things. But compared to how I was before, it's there's no comparison, because the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it guards my heart when I'm going through difficult times. He's always there for me, and he's always there for you as well. He's just inviting us to invite him in. What practical steps can we take? Well, we can simply come before him in faith and trust, say sorry for what we've done, and then ask him to come in, put him first. Say, Lord, you are the greatest desire of my life. It doesn't need to be in a certain, we don't need to say certain words. Say it in our own words. Spill out our hearts before the Lord and ask him to come in as the number one in our lives. The last thing I want to say, the last point, is this. Good works can't replace faith in Jesus. It's great to do good works, but they can't replace the need for faith in Jesus. And if we have a look at what their response was when Jesus challenged them about the food, he said this, verse 28. Or they said this to Jesus, what then shall we do that we may work the works of God? And then Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, whom God has sent. So many people want to try and impress God. They want to try and please God. And they think, well, maybe if I get up in the morning, do some praying, maybe if I read the Bible, maybe if I go to church, maybe if I'm part of Sunday school, or maybe if I'm religious at home or do a good deed, put some money in a collection or give to charity. Time and time again, we fall into the same old trap, don't we? Trying to impress God by our good deeds when we've messed up. Sometimes we punish ourselves when we've done some bad stuff, when we've not spent time in the presence of God. Sometimes we might punish ourselves by being, you know, really good and doing it in a harsh way and going over the top and being super spiritual, you know. Can anyone relate to that, where you've been bad and suddenly you're super spiritual? God just wants us to surrender to him. He wants us to say sorry and mean it. And for our faith to be not in our own goodness to try and get to heaven, because we can never be good enough to ever deserve getting to heaven. No, it doesn't matter how good I am. Doesn't matter how many Hail Marys I say, or doesn't matter how many rosary beads I do. I can never do enough to earn my right into that throne room of Christ that we heard about today. We need to come simply by the blood of Jesus. That was the sign that he gave. That blood, the lamb being slain. It sounds gruesome, and it is gruesome, because it was gruesome when Jesus died on a cross. That's why he gave such a gory symbol, because he literally was going to shed his blood for each one of us when he died on the cross. That's what it takes for our sins to be washed clean, for our sins to be washed away, for us to be made clean again. The death of Christ on the cross for each one of us. He wants us to do good works, but how dare we replace that perfect work of Jesus on the cross with our good works, thinking that they can somehow be good enough. Let's not trust in them. Let's trust in the cross of Christ. So I want to suggest to each one of us this morning, you may have had a religious background, and you may think, oh, that's okay, I've had a religious background, or I was brought up as a Christian. It's not okay. We still need to come to the cross of Jesus and put our trust in what he's done for us. Religion won't save us. Good works won't save us. The only thing that will save us is the blood of Jesus, him dying in our place on the cross. When we accept that, then we can do good works. God's prepared good works for each one of us to do. Amazing good works. Works that are going to bring him glory. They're going to please him greatly. But we don't do the good works to try and get in his good books. We do the good works because we're already in his good books because of what he's done for us on the cross. Has anyone seen Star Wars or some of the Star Wars films? There's a bit in one of the films where Obi-Wan Kenobi hands Anakin Skywalker a lightsaber and he says, "This lightsaber is your life." And he's basically saying, "This weapon is your life." For us, the cross is our life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I come that they may have life." And I want to say to each one of us this morning, if we're willing to put our trust in Jesus, in what he's done on the cross for us, then we've passed over from death to life. And we needn't fear death anymore. That's the biggest fear, isn't it, really, of people? Is that they're worried, what's going to happen on the other side? What's going to happen when I die? Jesus has been there. He's bought the T-shirt, and he's come back again to explain to us, don't worry about it. I've gone before you. I've prepared a place for you. Put your trust in what I've done for you on the cross. And if we do that, we can know, without a shadow of doubt, number one, that our sins are forgiven, that God's not going to judge us for the bad things that we've done. Number two, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that just as Jesus came back alive again and showed himself over a period of 40 days to over 500 people, Jesus showed himself to his disciples. He proved that he'd come back to life again. We can know without a shadow of a doubt that death will not be the end for us. God will raise us. When Jesus returns from heaven, he'll raise us physically from the dead. We'll be with him forever. Eden, if you like, heaven on earth. The glory of his presence. That is the hope that every Christian has. It's not a wishy-washy hope, I hope it's going to happen. It's faith, it's solid, it's steadfast. It's hope for the future, based upon an unshakable hope, what Jesus has already done for us in dying and coming back from the grave. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done in a minute by taking bread, and we've got non-alcoholic wine this morning. It's grape juice or something similar. It's blackcurrant and apple. Okay. But really, it doesn't matter what particular thing it is in terms of it. The important thing is the symbolism here. That this is the color of blood. Jesus literally poured out his blood for us. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. That's what it took for our forgiveness. This bread is a picture of his body broken for us. He died in our place on the cross. I want to just spend a bit of time now just coming before the Lord. And I want to give people an opportunity. If you want to return to the Lord, if you've been a Christian in the past, and you want to use, I'm about to say a prayer. If you want to use this prayer as a way of getting right with God this morning and knowing, yes, I'm right with God, I'm putting my life back in order with God, then you can do that. If you've never said a prayer like this before, if you're completely new to this and you've never said a prayer to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life, then you can use this as a prayer this morning to pray between you and God, to get right with God, and to go to heaven when you die. That's the beautiful promise that Jesus gives to each one of us. It doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter whether we're religious or not, doesn't matter how bad a sinner we are. God loves each one of us, and he will forgive whatever sins we've committed before him. That's the promise that he gives. So I just want to pray this prayer now. Let's close our eyes for those of